Good morning. Last week, I got a download from the Lord as Don was talking about being a friend of God. And as I think about now, the implications of that message, of that attitude, of your heart of being a friend of God, what does that look like? And I really think that has the implications of God's friendship is healing. Not only healing physically, but also emotionally. The Bible talks a lot about healing, and there's the healing of emotional wounds and anxieties and depressions. The psalmist cries out to God a lot about those things. And then we also have the ministry of Jesus just covered in miracles and healings. So I wanted to focus on that today, but really the focus being the condition of your heart when you ask God for healing, when you're praying for healing in other people, because I think a season is coming where we're going to move in these things in a very real way, and I need to lay the groundwork for what that's going to look like. So part of laying that groundwork, we're going to talk about prayer, then faith, and then why sometimes things don't get healed. Okay? So if you can join me in Philippians 4:4-7. I'm sure a lot of people have this memorized, and it's one of the ones that I have sought to memorize, because when you're in that valley, when you're in that place where you're full of anxiety, this is the verse that you need to tell your soul. It's Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Other versions, it reads a little bit like this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is coming. Don't be anxious about everything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, bring your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This verse, just as you read the different translation, the idea that we can petition God with the things that are weighing on our hearts. We can come before the throne of grace and lay down these things. And the reason why is God's coming. Jesus is coming. Your gentleness, your kindness needs to show past all of the things you're worried about, because God is coming and there are people who don't know him yet. And when you do these things, the peace of God transcends, surpasses, means it goes far and above anything you could possibly understand, washes over you, and it guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And some translations say in the love of Christ Jesus. So when the slings and arrows come from the evil one, they just bounce right off. They don't affect you. And that's a hard place to get into. But it requires that attitude, that habit of prayer in all things and never ceasing. We've talked about that a little bit, but I wanted to, at least in my own life, I can't say what it's like for everybody, but what I've noticed in my own life is initially prayer is that it's a one-way conversation. When you start out as a believer, when you realize, oh, I can talk to God about anything, it's a lot of, at least it was for me, just saying, Lord, I don't like this. I don't understand this. What's going on here? And just telling God all of these things. It's that open heart that I have with him. And you realize that as you begin to open your heart to him in that at least one-way dialogue, you're laying that stuff down before him. And then it becomes knowing that God hears you. It becomes this exercise of, again, handing over all that worry, all that anxiety over to him and just letting him handle it so I can focus on the initial things, the things right in front of me. Because he's got today, he's got tomorrow covered. I just need to worry about what's in front of me. But this handing over the worry, handing over the anxiety is what allows you to focus on his abundant love. If you're so focused on, oh man, gas prices are super high. Oh, my car's about to break down. What am I going to do for food this week? How am I going to make the meals for today? How am I going to wash the kids and do all these other things? You're missing the abundant love that God has for you in that moment. And also, you can't walk out that abundant love for other people. You won't be able to function in the anointing of healing, the gift of healing, if you're not looking at people with the heart of love. I got to hammer a lot of this in because it all ties together, but it's critical that as we come into this season, we're focused on seeking the Lord in our own lives so that way he can refine these things. But the next step, at least I've noticed, I can't speak for everybody, but this seems to be a pattern, is that coming to God with these petitions, realizing he hears you, him opening up your heart to his love and his love for other people, it then becomes a journey through the rest of your life where you begin to hear God. You begin to hear him talk back to you, right? As you begin to trust God with the things in your life and with your life, the fact that you'll pull out of this intersection from here where there is no stop sign or stoplight and you still have your life after making it through that, that is a blessing. And I submit my soul to God every time because it's rough. But there's less and less as you begin to lay these things before God. There's less and less to distract you from his spirit. And this is something that we've talked about a little bit in the prophecy class. But it's putting words to things that I've noticed throughout my life as I've pursued God. So these things that I lay down that used to cause me anxiety have been placed in God's hands. So despite the chaotic nature of this world, I'm still able to hear from his spirit. I'm now in the bubble. I'm now in the spirit bubble where nothing of the enemy is going to rob me of my peace and my joy. It's going to try, but I'm walking with God and submitting all my thoughts before him and my desires, and he's taking care of it. It doesn't mean I get everything I want right away. I need to disclaim that. Because sometimes if you get everything you want right away, it doesn't have any value to you when you get it. So this walking in the Spirit is something that can't develop overnight. It takes time. It takes exercise. But it is the result of realizing, as Don said, that God is your friend. He's there for you. And he's always with you. So in those little moments when you're mad that somebody cut you off in traffic or you got denied that promotion, the Spirit is still with you. And it's those moments that are hard to redirect ourselves back to God. So this process will change you. It will change how you see people. It will change how you think about the world, about issues. Things like who gets elected no longer really matter because we know the end. I say all of that because without this habit of walking with God and knowing that he wants you to pray for certain things and hearing his heart, it's very difficult to see God heal. If you're not exercising in your prayer life, submitting your spirit to him, it's hard to see God moving. So essentially, if you haven't made a habit of trusting God with the little things, like making it out of that intersection alive, it's hard to trust him with the big things, like a bad diagnosis from the doctor or the layoffs at work. And when you pray for those big things without addressing the little things, you're still worried. You're still anxious. So this is a sign that there is no faith. Faith hasn't been built in the secret place. So I want to get into that, what faith is, but we don't have a lot of time. So I'll do my best. I'll do the abridged version. We've talked about it before. Often the world defines faith as this sort of dogmatic belief without all the facts. And if you think about what the, you know, science and what the world views as facts, and Don, correct me if I'm wrong, but science can only solve the problems that it can replicate and observe. Meaning that there are some things that can't be replicated or observed that people still have an opinion on and call it science. So the problem with this sort of, I believe in the science or that kind of approach is it's still dogmatic. It's still relying on a system without all the evidence. It's still an exercise of faith by the definition of the world. And what I find odd, and I heard this week from I was listening to an interview by a scientist, and he brought up the fact of just researching climate change and these things, and he brought up how, well, all research, in the end, even private academic schools, is all funded by the government. Think about that for a second. All the research that is publicized is funded somehow by the government. So when you put your faith in science, you're putting your faith in an agenda that humans have created in government. So when the world says, I don't believe in faith because it's just blind and it's without enough evidence, but I believe in science. But science doesn't have all the answers, so that is blind. But even worse, you're putting blind trust in a government. That's never gone wrong. I'd argue that the 20th century has taught us otherwise. But the Bible has a different explanation of faith. It's the reliance, loyalty, and complete trust in God. And it's never blind or without evidence. It's because God proves himself faithful every time. I'll say that again. Faith in the Bible is the total reliance and loyalty and complete trust in God. But it's never without evidence because God always proves himself faithful. Thinking of when God called Moses, seeing a burning bush, clear evidence God exists because there's a burning bush that's not being consumed. Moses, I want you to set my people free. Go to Egypt. Moses is like, I don't know. He talked himself out of having a clear role of authority in that and ending up having to share authority with Aaron because he didn't believe the evidence that was in front of him. That's the other part of this whole thing of believing in science is people can refute it. They want to argue about evidence and what means what. But God proved himself. He sent signs and wonders to prove that he was the one who liberated the Israelites from Egypt. This is a consistent pattern throughout Scripture where God calls people based on who he is and the evidence of his existence, but then provides signs and wonders to solidify faith. And the New Testament is all about this. The New Testament itself is the eyewitness testimony from the disciples and early church of the things Jesus did and said and what happened after he ascended to heaven. all those miracles that happened that the early church moved in. And it's important to point this out because we have evidence right here. You're holding it in your hands. Steve is, at least, because I can see him. Because Jesus performed these miracles, he changed lives. And his followers performed miracles. So you have to ask yourself, if this was all made up, why would they stake their lives on it? Why would they give up their careers and occupations and reputations and be willing to be put to death if this wasn't real? It makes no sense. So when you ask for evidence of God's reality, maybe you're doing that now, Scripture is the first-hand account, the complete first-hand account. Even the things that were unrecorded in the time of Adam and Eve were revealed to Moses in the Old Testament. It's all the first-hand account of what God has did. So it's incumbent upon you to believe the evidence or not. So when the Bible talks about healing and the real things that happen, do you believe it? Because there's evidence for it. These things happened. They are happening. They will happen. So in this manner, our faith is not based on fallible, unproven, or mistaken human abilities. But it is set on God, who put the earth into motion, who created everything, who always proves himself faithful. If you don't believe that, then why are you here? I believe all of you do. But if there's any point of Scripture that you struggle with, ask yourself, am I treating this as the revealed word of God? Or is it just something that I kind of, I don't agree with, so I'm not going to live by it? If that's your position, you're not going to see God move. Right? You're not going to see God move because you're not taking him at his word. So when he says, I want to heal somebody, but you don't believe his Scripture, then you're not going to walk in that healing. You're not going to be able to partner with God and set that person free. That's a lot of groundwork. I realize that. That's a lot. But it's important to know that. It's important to know why a prayer life is important in building faith and why faith in God is different than anything else, to understand the statement, your faith has healed you. That's a loaded statement. And I try to unpack that. Your faith has healed you. Jesus said this often. In other words, he's saying your complete trust in the Lord God is what has healed you. Your total loyalty to me as the Messiah is what has healed you. So healing is then the result of faith. It's something that happens, but it's happens because of faith, but it's also something that builds faith. So in Matthew 9:19-22, the woman who suffered from constant bleeding believed she only needed to touch Jesus' robe to be healed. She did, and she was healed. And after Jesus found out what happened, he said, your faith has healed you. And the Roman centurion who asked Jesus to heal his servant, Jesus said, well, let's go. Let's take care of this thing. He said, no, you could just say a word. I know when I give a command, my soldiers obey me wholeheartedly. All you have to do is say the word. And Jesus was like, you're right. Yeah. This isn't complicated. That centurion's faith healed. So I don't feel like I need to emphasize too much because we're starting to understand it, but wouldn't it be nice if today we didn't turn to Jesus as a last resort? because we often do. But he wants us, he wants to be our first resort, not our last, every time. It's, I think, the reason why we see healing in people who have gone to the doctor and done all these things is they've put their faith in those things and it hasn't worked. So they have nowhere else to put their faith other than Jesus. So after spending thousands of dollars on doctor's appointments and other things like that, they come to Jesus and Jesus performs the miracle. Jesus heals because their faith is in him. Wouldn't it be nice not to have to jump through all those hoops? We'll discuss a little bit more about why some of those hoops might be necessary. And a lot of what I'm talking about can't be nailed down because so much of it is dependent upon God and the Spirit and his infinite nature that can't be understood. But I'm just trying to give you the pieces that God has already shown me, at least. But I can't tell you how many times that I've had headaches, that my stomach has been upset, or other people have come to me, at least, and as soon as I pray for that back pain or whatever it is, God says, okay, sure, here you go. It's gone. It's great. And I'll address what happens when sometimes those things don't clear up right away. But I just come to God and I say, Lord, I would you please do this for me? Please heal me. I know you can. And he does. And it's beautiful. It's amazing. But it doesn't happen if I'm not aligned with what God's saying, with what God's teaching me in the secret place. If I'm not spending that time in prayer, I don't see those healings. They don't happen because my faith isn't being built up every day like I need it to be. Again, this is just for me, and I'm saying this from my perspective because I know God has blessed me with this gifting. But we all have been anointed here with the healing gift. So if it's something that you don't naturally move in, know that God has this available to you. It just depends on if you're going to ask and seek to exercise it and continue to pray, even though you don't see the results right away. So getting into this gift of healing, it is a gift from the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 12, 4 and 7, it talks about how each believer is given different gifts, and some are blessed with gifts that others don't have. So that's not a limitation that you will never get this gift. It's just simply to say that it's a natural gifting that the Spirit gives. But everything is available to you if you're willing to seek the Lord for it. And a lot of times that could take years. But don't be afraid of that. If this is something that you want to operate in, don't be afraid to do the work. Because God's going to change you in amazing ways, ways that you would never expect throughout this journey. So 1 Corinthians 12:9 mentions the gift of healing specifically. And verse 10 talks about the gift of doing powerful works, in other words, miracles, things that aren't directly related to healing, but it would be like the water into wine, or you know, pulling money out of a hat when somebody's running short. I don't know. I'm just using it as an example. But I've heard of one testimony. Maybe Butch knows this evangelist, but an evangelist years ago was during the tent revival era, and this couple brought their baby, and this baby had a deformity, and they asked this evangelist to pray for this baby, and the evangelist said, well, can I do anything that I want? And the couple was like, yes. So he took the baby and threw the baby. Yes. Baby hit the wall, landed. Parents pick up the baby. Baby was fine. Completely healed. Weird. Not my first resort. But the Spirit told him to do this. And it was an exercise of faith in the parents in that moment. Am I still going to trust that my baby is going to be healed after being thrown? Well, yes. So operating in this gift is very much like the gift of prophecy. It requires that submission to what the Holy Spirit is saying and doing. And it's never necessarily what I expect or what I want to see in the moment. But it's always aligned with what the Holy Spirit's doing. So I may want to heal someone right away, to lay my hands and have that be done. But if it doesn't happen, I need to understand that God is still at work. Okay, so to give some scriptural examples of this, because maybe you don't believe that a baby being thrown across the room can cause healing. It's okay. But I would bring examples to you of how many blind men Jesus healed and the different ways that he healed them. So Matthew 9, 27 through 31, and sorry for the overdose of scripture. I'm not sorry. Write all of this down. There's a test at the end. Two blind men approach Jesus. Two blind men approach Jesus, and they beg for mercy from the Son of David. They say, "Son of David, have mercy on us." They're acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah, and they're putting their faith in him and calling out for his mercy. And they follow Jesus right into a house where he's staying. That is very persistent, by the way, and impressive as a blind person, that you're able to follow Jesus to that degree, straight into the house, straight into an intimate kind of safeguarded place that he had for himself. And they persist. And Jesus says, "Do you believe I can make you see?" And they reply, "Yes, Lord, we do." Okay. He touches their eyes. "Because of your faith, it will happen." And their eyes were opened. So he touches their eyes and they're healed. In Matthew 12, Jesus gives sight to a man who was demon-possessed, but he was also blind and mute. We're not given a lot of details, but it just says it was given. This man can't communicate his faith. He can't express what's going on in his heart because he's blind and mute and demon-possessed. But Jesus gives it to him. So there's two distinctions there. Another distinction, while leaving Jericho, two blind men come to Jesus saying, "Again, Son of David, have mercy." But the crowd started to push them away. They like, you know, get out of here. You know, Jesus isn't here for you. But Jesus heard them and he asked, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Lord, we want to see." So Jesus felt sorry for them and touched their eyes. So you have two instances of touch, and one instance, it's a little vague, but that person, without expressing faith that we know of, was healed. By the way, I do want to iterate that the person who was demon-possessed was brought by other people. So in that instance, it's very likely that the faith that those people had in Jesus is what healed. So finally, in Matthew 20, and this is echoed in Luke 18, 29 through 34 in Matthew. I already used that one. Never mind. Mark 8, 22, 26. This is the one where Jesus spits directly into a man's eyes. So he doesn't lay hands initially, but he spits. And then he lays his hands. And the man says, "Well, I can partially see." And so Jesus lays his hands on again, and then the man can see. Weird, right? We have two examples where all Jesus needs to do is lay hands. One, it's indistinct if he just gives it or speaks it and there's a healing. And then this one, he just uses his chutzpah and lays hands, and that person is partially healed, but not completely. And then Jesus lays hands on again. A lot of times that happens, not the spitting part. But in our everyday, we lay hands and the person isn't healed right away, so we lay hands again. And then the person has a healing. I've even had to go a third and a fourth time. And then the person finally feels better. But lastly, John 9 said Jesus uses mud. He spits in the ground, makes mud, puts it in the dude's eyes, and tells him to go and wash on the pool of Siloam. Doesn't lay hands on him and is not cured right away. But that person is given a task. much like being throwing a baby across the room, smearing mud into somebody's eyes, in the natural, how is that supposed to heal? But it's what the Spirit told Jesus to do. We said before that Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. So the Father told him, spit in this person's eye. Spit, then make mud, and then put that person's eye. Weird. Okay. But we can't deny the result. So Jesus healed with a touch. Some he healed with a word. One guy with spit, another guy with mud in a pool. The gift of healing is one that it has boundaries, but how the healing is accomplished, the individual steps are dictated by the Spirit. The Spirit wants the person ministering in the healing to follow those things. So don't be surprised if God is calling you to pray for somebody who you know is hurting, but it's weird. Jesus wants you to wash their feet, or Jesus wants you to make a specific type of meal, or whatever it is. I'm not going to put stipulations on it. I don't want to put images in your head of what God is calling you to do. But if it feels weird, and you know it's from the Lord because you've been spending your time with him, because your faith has been built with him, then trust it. And if you're really not sure, come to the pastors. We'll walk with you through it. We want to see you all grow in the gift of healing. I don't want to be the only one here working in that, because that's a lot of work for me. So the question becomes, why don't we see healing? Or what is our heart position supposed to be in order to be the one who prays and has that person healed, or be the one receiving who doesn't get healed? What is our heart position supposed to be? Well, the first thing to keep in mind is that it's not our desire that brings the healing, it's God's timing. I can have a desire for someone to be healed, but if it's not in God's time, it's not going to happen. Now, I can pray to God and I can beseech the throne of grace, but ultimately, it's up to him. So one of the big issues comes when people pray for healing out of the promises of Scripture, and then they don't see the healing. This is a big issue, right? Because the question becomes, well, why didn't we see God move? We know he wants to heal. God's heart is for everyone to be healed. Every believer. That's a promise. So why didn't we see the healing? A lot of people get jaded and end up leaving the faith because of this. But the answer to that is God is always moving. Always. But was his Spirit directing the person praying? Or were they simply praying out of their own conviction and knowledge of Scripture? Because it's very easy to say, these are the passages of Scripture where God talks about healing and the things that he's done, and I believe he's going to heal this person of cancer. Okay, those words are real, but they also apply to a specific context. So if you use Scripture out of place, all you're doing is reciting your knowledge of Scripture, and you're not walking in the Spirit. Again, God's heart is for all to be healed. This is true. And Scripture has promises that God wants to heal. But in the moment, is the healing being demanded of God or requested in partnership with the Spirit? And this is why I talked so much earlier about having that prayer life. Committing yourself to that prayer life and building a faith and leaning on the Word of God so your faith is not crumbled by the things that go on in your life. It's that partnership with the Spirit, that friend relationship that I have with him, that he can tell me things and I can tell him things. Another reason why we might not see healing is simply a lack of faith. It's not always in the person who needs the healing. Sometimes it's in the one doing the praying. It's a reality, and that's okay. But could God be waiting on you to pray for someone in your life before he brings them healing? Is there someone in your life who's suffering? They haven't been healed, but then again, you haven't prayed for them. Absolutely. That can absolutely be the case. I don't understand why, but that can absolutely be the case. There could be a friend or family member who has a debilitation, or for some reason they have not seen the healing, because God is waiting on you to partner with his Spirit. The reason why they haven't seen the healing isn't because God has failed or you have failed. He's waiting on you to step up in partnership. So when the healing comes, your faith is built. If the healing comes and you've never prayed for it, what good is that? That doesn't help you. It helps the person, and God's will is being done. But if that person is in your life and they're suffering or something is going on, we're supposed to pray for them. This means that God wants you to persist in prayer. When there's that lack of faith, God is saying, I'm using this opportunity to build your faith. Are you going to keep pushing through? Are you not? Another reason why we don't sometimes see healing is that the person doesn't actually want healing. This is a big one. Or they want it for the wrong motives. John 4, 2 and 3 says, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what gives you pleasure. James is addressing certain discord and disagreement in the church, but he's pointing out the selfishness of prayer. That prayer can be selfish when it's directed toward me, 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 I want. Lord, just change that person so that way it's easier for us to get along. What you're really saying is, conform this person, Lord, to my image for them instead of your own. Be careful if that's what you're praying for. Some people, they don't have because they don't ask, meaning they don't believe they deserve the healing. Or they believe they need to hold their own pain or debilitation, if it's emotional or physical, because it's what they deserve. They know that something is wrong in their heart, that they're not as good as they should be. So they sit in the pain as a form of self-punishment. Or they're ashamed. They're ashamed to ask God. They're ashamed to bring their request before the throne of grace because they feel like they haven't earned it. But that's why healing is a gift. It's a spiritual gift, but it's also a gift from God. Or they want it for the wrong reason. This is something that within the prophecy class and other gifts is that our ministry through these gifts, and especially through healing, is never meant to glorify the one who's doing the laying on of hands. It's always meant to glorify God. So if you're asking something for the wrong reason, then you're not going to see the healing come. So another reason why, this reason is a little more sensitive. One of the reasons why you don't see healing is because God is remaining faithful by holding people accountable to their choices. It's not to say that God won't pull somebody out of the wheelchair who got injured in a snowboarding accident and can never walk again. It's not to say that God can't do it or God won't do it. But a lot of times you don't see healing because there's consequences to sin. And to try to explain that more, you have the freedom to choose, right? That's something that's being argued a lot today. But not everything is beneficial. Not all things are good for you, right? So you have the freedom to choose to smoke the cigarette, right? But you can't choose not to get lung cancer from that cigarette, right? So you can choose to abuse alcohol, but you can't choose not to get the liver disease, right? So you can choose to cheat on your spouse, but you can't choose not to get a venereal disease. The consequences. God is very, and this is why these things are laid out in Scripture. Don't do these things, because you're going to get hurt. God said, these are the consequences. So by not having faith in the word, by not taking God at his word, I haven't had faith in what he said, so I've suffered the consequences. Again, that's hard to hear, but it doesn't mean that God won't. It's just one of the reasons why you don't see healing for some issues. It's in these situations where we have violated God's standard, and as a perfect judge, he is within his rights to hold us accountable to consequences. So another form of that, an easier one to understand, might be entertainment. Do you know your brain releases increasing amounts of serotonin with every level of entertainment, every hour that you engage with sort of visual stimulation, to the point where when you don't have it in front of you, your brain short circuits and you have a shorter attention span. That's the consequence. And God can, sure, alleviate those things right away. But the reason why he hasn't is to show, this is why I have my standard before you. It's in your weakness, I am strong. So ultimately, healing is God's decision. But he's always the giver of good gifts. That includes when the healing happens and when it doesn't happen. It's hard to hear that when healing doesn't happen, it's a good thing. It's really hard to understand that. I've come to a place in trusting God with this. And this is a dangerous statement to make. I'm not trying to put him to the test. But when God doesn't heal, it is good for me and is good for the one who I'm praying for. It's okay to stand on that. It's okay. Here's some of the reasons why is because it comes down to sometimes that building of faith. If you've prayed for healing and it doesn't happen, God is using that to build your faith. Looking at the blind men, are you going to call out like those blind men who knew Jesus was the Messiah? Or as soon as you get the healing, are you going to be indifferent? You won't really know. The question becomes, are you just looking for the temporary convenience, or is it actually important to you? Because the only way you're going to know is if you persist in it, right? If something is worth doing, don't you do it a lot, right? I have to weed my garden because I don't really, well, it's not really a garden. It's just a patch of dirt in the front of my house. But if I don't do it, I get a little notice from our HOA. And I don't want to have to pay the, you know, citation or whatever it is. But it's worth doing because it makes my house look nice. But I have to get out there routinely to do it. Much like prayer and praying for someone who needs healing, it's worth doing. Is it? Do you sense that it's worth doing when you're praying for that person and you don't see the healing right away? If you don't, remind yourself that when the healing comes, it's going to build my faith. And it's going to feel so worth it. Because I've been praying for years for that person. Persistence is how we show God we are serious. It's how we show God that something matters to us. It's saying, Lord, I'm going to keep asking and asking and petitioning the throne of grace until I see you move or I join you in heaven. And I know that you alone are worthy to give these things. But I'm not going to leave you alone. Sometimes God wants to hear that. He wants to hear that we're not going to leave him alone. He wants your heart to be at a place where you're seeking him for something always. A lot of times that starts with healing. And then when that attitude of seeking God continually, persisting in prayer, becomes a lifestyle, the healing happens. Because God says, okay, now you're right where I want you. You suffered. I've sculpted you. I've molded you. Your heart is gorgeous. Here you go. This isn't to say that, again, I keep having to come back and forth with this, because it really is up to God when healing comes or when it doesn't. But I will say my faith is built more, is supported more by the people who come in day after day, worship before God, and they're broken physically. But spiritually, they're on fire. Seeing Justin worship before God, Justin Esposito, that built my faith more than anything else in this world. Because that man's heart was so completely set on God, even though he didn't get healing in this earth. Now he has a new body in heaven, and he's dancing around the throne of grace like he always wanted to here on earth. Sometimes healing doesn't happen because God is using that person to build your faith. If they can worship God, their legs don't work, they got a bad disease, whatever it might be, why can't I? I was so blessed to hear about Justin's prayer life at his funeral. His father gave just a beautiful eulogy, but the amount of prayer he gave just before bed for everybody else, I was just like, wow, yeah, I need to do better. So to wrap up, remain patient when you pray for healing. Sometimes it's immediate. Other times it's not, but persist. People get discouraged when they don't see the healing they want, or they don't see their prayer answered when they want it answered. But persist. God is using that persistence. He sees your heart. There's something that he's growing in you. It's not in vain. Just to use a final example, I don't know if I'm still relatively early in my career, so occasionally we'll get a new person who might come into the department. I remember when I was a bank teller, we get a new person in. Every now and then you get a person who was the newbie, and they just start criticizing the process or the workflow, whatever it is. They're like, well, why don't we just do it this way? This seems way more efficient, and this looks all wrong. We should just do it, you know, a different way. And I just want to say, wait, hold on. You just want to say to that person, just trust the process. This thing has been going on for a long time, and it's the way it is because it creates less problems. It's like that with God, but times infinity. Sometimes we want to critique his process, but he knows it infinitely better than we do. As part of my struggle this morning, it's probably one of the hardest reasons why I spent hours on this sermon, is because I can't explain this whole process to you. The act itself of healing is so simple, but everything that comes before it is so complex. Don't get mad with God when you don't see the healing happen, because there's a process behind it that we don't understand. And especially, this is a final thing, if you don't see the healing, is he still God? It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before they were thrown into the fiery furnace. They said to the king, you can do this, you can destroy our bodies, but God's going to protect us. And if not, he is still God. If not, he is still God. If my life is never the same, he is still God. I don't see the healing, I'm still going to come to the throne of grace. I'm I'm still going to take my requests to him. Because if I don't, then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding won't cover my heart and my mind in the love of Christ Jesus. So I'm putting myself out there this morning with what my thoughts are with healing, some of the struggles I have. But this is a gift that all of you can operate in. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. You have made everything available to us, but more importantly, you make yourself available always, every moment, every second, wherever we are, you are there with us. Father God, I ask that you would impress upon us the desire to seek you in the secret place, to let our thoughts, our hearts, our actions be molded by your perfect love. God, I ask for encounters, that each one of us would have a chance to pray for somebody outside of the walls of this church for healing. And when we don't see it, Lord, we would persist. And when we do see it, we'd give you all the glory and honor and praise. And that this church would come to be known as a church of healing, God. If people stay, great. If they go, great. But they can take what you did in them with them. And they can share it to others who are in need. God, I ask that you would move in this gifting in all of us. Help us to persist in prayer in our own private lives and give us the words to say to those who are hurting. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.
You provide the fire.